The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
You can open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to start out in verse 14 and see where we go from there. In the next 3 weeks, we are doing a series. And I know we don't do a lot of series around here. It's not that we're not serious, we just haven't done a lot of series. And it's going to be fun because I'm going to preach the first one today, and Bob is going to preach in the same series next week, and then the third week is going to be preached by Ken Beaudry. So it's going to be a series that's done by three different people, but it's all going to come on the same topic. And that topic actually came about partially through the body of Christ, through you guys. As you've maybe noticed, maybe you haven't, and we had talked a little bit about finances, and, you know, in finances, we don't talk a lot about finances here. We encourage the people that are receiving the offering to give testimony. Things like what Sandy did today is so encouraging and brings us to a greater level of understanding of who we are and how that touches every area of our lives. But we've never really done a line-upon-line teaching on giving. And we were actually made aware of that as elders had been talking, and we had just decided, geez, we need to do a series on giving. And I said, well, okay, we'll maybe get that running. The following Tuesday when I came into church, I was made aware of two people that had come to Kathy and said, you know, we don't ever hear anything about giving. We don't ever hear any instruction, any teaching on giving. And we said, well, you know, okay, I guess that's a witness. That's a testimony that we need to do this. Now, if you're in your chair this morning and you're screaming a little bit, you know, you're kind of, I don't know about this, you know, because we're going to be talking about giving. Let me say first and foremost that in this house, there is freedom. You have freedom to do what you know to be right between you and God. I mean, as a pastor, I don't know who gives what. I never look at the offerings. I just don't. I have been told that it's my responsibility in another church. I was told that it's the pastor's responsibility to know who's giving what so that they can know if they need to preach and to teach on giving. And that doesn't settle well with me. You know, it just doesn't. And we actually have, Kathy and a couple of counters, and they're the only ones that know what you give. And I like that. In fact, they protect me from it. You know, Kathy does really a good job of protecting me from knowing what people are giving. I like it that way because Jesus said this. He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. So why do we keep records at all? Well, it's a stewardship that our government has given us so that we can give a tax-deductible receipt to those of you that give. Now, if the tax deduction is the motivation for your giving, I encourage you to listen to our sermons over the next couple of weeks here. Because that's really not what it's about. That's just a benefit that's provided to us. And I'll tell you the truth, if there wasn't that dynamic of it, I would just soon not put anybody's name next to anybody's gift so that you could know and be assured that the left hand's not knowing what the right hand is doing. So we really honor your privacy in giving. I stand up Sunday after Sunday and I say, and I make this statement, I mean it from my heart, you are a generous people. I say that because, you know, look around. We're not that big of a house here. We're not that big of a church. But do you know that you guys are sending people? You sent last week a team to Belize. And I happen to know how much they received from this body, this little bitty body. We are supporting people in Thailand that are working with sex trafficking. We send teams time and time and again. You guys are having a worldwide impact, this little bitty body. is having a worldwide impact by your generosity. And so I just believe that you are generous. And yet there might be some here that every time I say you're a generous people, they look at themselves and say, well, I'm really not that generous. And I want to encourage you, if you are a person that is in that place, I want to encourage you to open your heart to God and see what God says about your generosity. Because one of the earmarks of poverty is a hoarding mentality. How many know that hoarding is a fear-based response? And how many know that Jesus wants to deliver us from all of our fears? If you're here this morning, and this isn't being critical, or it's not being judgmental, it's nothing. It's not trying to manipulate you that, well, you got to start giving. No, there's freedom. There is freedom in being a generous person. Amen. Right? Now, one of the reasons I've never really taught on giving is because I've always just accepted it. I mean, when I got saved early on, you know, I grew up in a church. Do I want to mention this? My family's church would post every year at the end of the year exactly who gave what. All the families, you know. And back in those days, it was a big deal to give $5 a week, $3 a week, you know. And it was like there was no concept of generosity or of tithing or of giving in liberality. There was just no concept of that. And it was like if we gave a buck or two. So I came into Christ thinking I was being really generous when I'd put maybe $2 in the offering plate as it went by on a Sunday morning. I mean, that was where I was at. I was a newborn believer. And you kind of take with you some of the old into the new, don't you? And when you're born again, I mean, that affects every area of our lives, that what we have experience, what used to be our familiar, we bring with us into Christ until we come into the standard of Jesus' normal, right? And when we come into Jesus' normal, it doesn't look like our experience. So when I came into Christ, I you know, a couple of bucks, and I thought I was really being really, really generous. And Susie and I were born again in a church that these people, they just didn't mince any words. I mean, when you got saved, you got baptized. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, many of you know my testimony, 2 o'clock in the morning, we're getting baptized because we got saved at like, you know, 1:30. and it took a half hour to get the elders of the church together to go down to the creek to dunk us. And this is just the way they did it. And then they laid hands on you and they said, okay, now, you know, you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak in other tongues, and oh, okay. And then they told us things like, now you're going to lay hands on people and they're going to get healed. And I said, really? I mean, this is what we got born again into. And I started laying hands on people. People started getting healed, you know, and it was like, these guys are just doing the stuff. And as soon as you got saved, there wasn't any, well, you got to wait till you're mature enough to take and walk in these kinds of truths. It was like, nah, do it, and you'll learn about it later, you know. And when it came to giving, they just talked about tithing. And I remember the first time I heard the concept of tithing, I looked at Susan and said, 10%? That's this much money. I mean, I don't know what I was making, maybe $400 a week at the time. I can't even remember. That's like $40. It's like, can we really give $40 of our income? And as we learned that principle and started tithing, once we got on the train, it was like we didn't want to get off, you know? And we just kept tithing. And our testimony has been, there was 3 years when we were fairly new believers that I had stepped out of a regular job. The Lord had called us to step out and kind of walk by faith a little bit. And I took a job as a feed salesman, of all things, a city boy, grown and raised in North Minneapolis. And I thought this was a great opportunity to sell feed, you know, driving on farmers' lots, you know, dogs chewing up both sides of my car as I'd get out and farmers, you know, about an 8'3" farmer with his 8'9" son standing by him, you know, laughing at the dogs chewing up my tires on my car, you know. And I'm just a little bit intimidated because I didn't know. I actually learned more about animal nutrition than most of the farmers knew. But I didn't have the experience. I didn't know what it was like to actually feed them, you know. So during that time, we had 3 years. The first year I had a negative $600 income. The next year was worse, like negative $900 income. And then the following year, I think we finally turned a profit of like $800-$900, something like that. 3 years of virtually no income. And that company wouldn't let me work another job. They wanted me to devote full time until after 2 years. I says, listen, either I've got to quit or you're going to let me work some other work. And at that time, in that third year, I started slopping hogs for $5 an hour. I mean, picking, you know, cleaning out manure pens, whatever it would take to feed my family. And we just did this. And all that time, now I say I had a negative income. We had money, but I have write-offs. I have mileage on my car. And it wasn't a lot of write-offs, but you can understand that I wasn't showing an income on my tax form. And I didn't have all that many deductions. So we were living very, very frugally. And I tell you, we came out of those 3 years faithful with our tithe and giving throughout. We never missed. And we came out of those 3 years not owing anybody anything. I'm not owing a nickel. In fact, I was richer then than I am now. Now I'm in debt, you know. It's like I make more money than I've ever made, and I'm in debt, you know. How does this work? Now, really, there is a faithfulness of God, and there's something that was instilled in our hearts as young believers that you just tithe. So I've never really questioned it. I mean, after I got past the fact that a buck or two a week wasn't this extreme generosity that I thought it was, once I got past that, I began to realize that, man, this is what a privilege. This is holy. This is holiness. This is something holy and precious that we get to sow into the local house where we were fed week after week after week. And I didn't really care how they spent it. It was like once it was out of our hand, there was this like, all right, you know, we've done what we know is necessary on behalf of the household of faith that we go to. The only other thing that I've really, I hesitate to mention these things because in many ways it's very private. But the only other thing that we've had a strong desire for, we believe in tithes and offerings. And God has always, we don't have a set plan with offerings. I mean, when we would see things, we would give in to different things. But secretly in my heart, years ago, I had a desire that we wouldn't, please hear this. This is not bragging, arrogance. This is a matter of teaching, okay? And sometimes the best person that I can use as an example is myself when we teach. But there was something in our hearts that just said, I would love to give a second tithe. You know, the first tithe has always been for the household, the storehouse where we attend. That's been non-compromising in our lives. But I always wanted to give a second tithe. I thought, God, that'd be cool to, at the end of the year, to have given 20% or more of our income. And now, that's easy to do if you always have had large income. You know what I'm saying? But we've never, I've always worked self-employed. We've always worked by faith. We've just done what, Susie's been a stay-at-home mom. God, in the face of me having no experience, and yet our desire was for Susie to stay at home and raise our kids. And God's faithfulness allowed Susie to be a stay-at-home and mom while I went out and made a living. And I tell you, it's a miraculous journey that we have been on. We have never been like over the top, well, I've got $2 million to give up, you know, $200,000 of that. It's not a big deal. It's always been, we live from week to week. and we don't have we don't have a savings account. We don't have retirement. We don't have we live by faith, and that's just part of how we have functioned. It's not right for everybody, and I'm not saying this. What I'm saying is there is something in the faithfulness of God that allowed us not only to be able to tithe, but to be able to give a second tithe. And that for a number of years, we've been real close around that 20% in our giving, whether it's in, well, just many different ways. So I just say all that to say I've never really considered teaching on giving. Because for me, it's always been just a, well, this is part of loving God. This is just part of obedience. This is just part of hearing the Spirit. This is part of understanding that it's really not mine anyways. That I'm a steward of some things, and that to be generous with my finances is really a matter of a fear of the Lord, a good fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. There's so many things about the fear of the Lord. And, you know, we have prophetic words. In fact, I had that word on my heart just before the prophetic word started coming. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was going to go off on that. But then the Lord took us a different way, and that's okay. And the Lord is really affirming us and comforting us and showing us things. I want to encourage you that the fear of the Lord is the most comfortable. It's challenging, but is the place of the greatest comfort being with a healthy respect and honor and adoration of majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this generosity that we've walked in, and I'm sure we've missed it from time to time. I'm sure there's been times, you know, one of the hardest times that I can remember is when we had sold a house years ago. And we had like $20,000 sitting around from the proceeds of that house that we were going to sow into, you know, buy another house. While we had that $20,000, you wouldn't believe all of the needs that we saw. And one of the hardest things, I tell you, I think it's harder to steward a lot of riches than it is just to walk with day-to-day provision. Do you know what I'm saying there? That the responsibility when you've got a pile and knowing how to steward that, knowing when to say yes and knowing when it's right to say no, knowing that it's disobedience to say yes, that's a kind of a tricky deal. And if you've never had that opportunity, I pray you get that opportunity to steward large riches. But and $20,000 to me at that time was a whole lot of money. But my goodness, all the needs that you saw, and it was like your heart would just go out to all these different people, and you wouldn't believe how loud the scriptures would scream in my head that if you see a brother in need and you don't, you know, it's in the power of your hand to do it and you don't give it, how does the love of God dwell in you? I'll tell you, that scripture will scream at you. And it's like, you have to know your God. Stewardship isn't allowing needs to dictate what you give to. Stewardship is giving as directed by the King of the stewards, or of what you're stewarding. You know what I'm saying? Need, whether it's financial needs that you see around you, whether it's emotional needs in people around you, whether it's just all the needs that clamor for your attention all the time, I'll tell you, need out there is a lousy taskmaster. It can bring you into bondage when you're so aware of that. As a kind of a soft guy, as kind of a pastoral guy, I've actually had to ask, have God harden my heart a little bit. You hear what I'm saying? Because the softness in me would just as soon give everything. And of course, I'm married to a woman who is so incredibly generous and just has the same heart to pursue these things. So I say all that to say, for me, giving has never been that much of an issue, and it's like I've just never really felt the need to talk on it. And to tell you the truth, I have never done a thorough study on it. In fact, I'm really looking forward to hearing what the other two guys have to say. Except that I'm laying some very, very broad principles today. I'm going to lay some very broad foundations today for when they take the mic in the next couple of Sundays. And I encourage you, let's open our hearts to the Lord and see what God wants to say concerning giving. Are you all on board? Everybody's okay. All right. So that's my testimony. I want to read Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. This is one of the parables that Jesus told. Back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has just really trashed the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, all this. And then he declares that the disciples come up to him and say, "Oh, isn't this building beautiful? Isn't it wonderful, what we have here?" And Jesus says, "Well, you see this, in 3 days, it's going to be torn down. It's going to be absolutely destroyed, and not one stone is going to be left upon another." And, of course, they're shocked, and they walk down the Brook Kidron, and they climb up onto Mount Olivet. And this is called the Mount of Olives, and this is called the Olivet Discourse. It's when Jesus is talking and answering basically three questions that the disciples asked. When are these things going to happen? What things? The things that he had just said, that the temple was going to be absolutely destroyed. What's going to be the signs of your coming? The second question. And many times we think we're talking about the signs of his return at the end of the age. But it's really not, because they didn't know he was going away yet when they asked that question. All right? So I believe there were some other things that when are you going to come in this major destruction that you have just prophesied? When are you going to come? And then the third question, and what will be the signs of the end of the age? I believe you can follow all three of those questions right down the line. And Jesus answers that third question basically with a couple of parables. He says nobody's going to know the hour of the day. It's going to be really mysterious. Two men are going to be at the, or two women will be grinding at the mill. One's going to be taken. Two men are going to be planting. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. It's going to happen. And that's, I believe, how the consummation of the age is going to be. But Jesus says nobody knows. I don't even know. Only my Father in heaven knows, and he's not letting out the secret. He says, but in the face of the sure consummation of the age, this is how you live. He tells a parable of a story of 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. He tells a story of a man who felt his master was delaying his coming, and he started taking advantage of the people that he was put in charge over. And it comes down to this story, and Jesus is saying, this is how you posture your heart. This is how you watch and pray. This is how you look and how you handle yourselves for the consummation of the ages. All right? So that's the context with which this parable is told. And Jesus says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." The first thing that I want to bring to our attention when it comes to giving, when it comes to finances, when it comes to stewardship, is that, number one, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus makes a statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. How many know the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like the kingdom of this world? It's an upside down, inside out. It's a kingdom where the weak are made strong. It's a kingdom where in your weakness, he is made strong. It's a kingdom where you have to lose your life in order to gain your life. It's a kingdom where you sow in order to gain riches. It's a kingdom where just about everything is backwards. from what the kingdoms of this world look like. I want to encourage you, when you're reading the scriptures and you see these words, the kingdom of heaven is like, can I encourage you to slow down, study that, meditate on it, find out what Jesus is saying this kingdom is like? Because you have been brought, you've been born again into a kingdom, into a family. And there is a king in this kingdom. And he really owns everything, doesn't he? The king of this kingdom owns everything. It's all his. He created it. He has caused it to grow. He's put it in the hearts of men and women to steward what has been given. And the king of this kingdom has declared some things. And he says, there are rules, there are principles, there are ways that this kingdom will work effectively for you. Now, people might think that, well, I don't want to hear about laws. That's just legalism. Well, okay, fine. Except that this kingdom works by certain dynamics and certain laws. And if you're not understanding of the ways of the kingdom, then you're going to be coming short in this life. Because we live from heaven to earth, right? Are we still in agreement? The kingdom of heaven is like. And there's some things, there's about five things that I want to point out in this portion of scripture, in this parable, that speaks to the issue of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it all has to do with the talents that we've been given. Now, I think that's talents as in giftings. I think it's responsibilities. I have been given a family to steward. Now, my kids are grown up and they're gone. I'll tell you what, they are still my family. And I am still stewarding my family. There's relationships that I'm given. There's a pastoral gifting that I am given that I must steward properly. And I'm trying to learn as much as I know how to steward it from a kingdom perspective rather than the world's perspective that have put pastors in a particular box, in a particular mode. You hear me there? And so we have been given these talents, but the parable really is talking about money here. I've heard it said that Jesus talked about money more than every other topic in the Bible, with the exception of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't really know if that's true. I haven't studied it out. I've read some other things that say, well, he talked a lot about money, but the people that make that statement, they bring everything in there that could even whisper of some kind of a responsibility, and they call it money. So I don't really know. I just know he talked a lot about money, right? And he gave us some dynamics. He modeled, he lived in a way that declared the kingdom of God with finances. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and then you see that the issue is here that he gave stewardship to those of his servants. How many here are you're a servant of the living God? Just a few of you. I better change my message. I know, I hate that when people, when preachers ask questions, is this a trick question? Do I raise my hand? Don't I raise my hand? Okay, every one of you here, unless if you're born again, you are a servant of the living God. How many of you are servants of the living God? There, that's better. No trick questions there. As servants, you have been given a stewardship. You've been given a relational stewardship. You've been given ministry-type stewardship. You've been given family stewardships. As an employee for somebody else, you know, you're not just serving the employer. You are serving God with your employeeship. Right? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord. Before I became a feed salesman, I worked in a factory. And I loved working the factory. I loved hanging out with the people. I loved, you know, I shared my witness quite a bit with them people. And I was able to work really hard because I figured I want to be a testimony in my work. There came a time when union negotiations were coming up. If you've ever been part of a union, union people have a pretty... Is anybody here a union person? We can really have some lousy attitudes toward the employer, right? And so the union negotiations are coming up, and I was working for a little family-owned Jewish company, and they know how to negotiate. And so their negotiations weren't going to give us much of a raise or weren't going to do anything. And so all of my fellow workers around me were just up in arms about this, and I was very aware that for me this was a test, that God wanted to check some things out in my heart. And so I realized that, number one, I couldn't slow down, but then I thought, well, golly, if I can't slow down, I might have the appearance of slowing down because, you know, the guy on my line that we're kind of partners making this machine, and so I worked probably twice as hard to just get the stuff done. In fact, I would do his side of the job, and I'd do my side of the job in building these commercial refrigerators and freezers. And, I forget his name. The guy, he was an ex-con, and the guy had muscles like this, you know, and he'd talk to me, you know, and I shared Christ, so he knew where I was at. And he came up and he says, "So, we got this, you know, contract coming up. You got to slow down. Larry C, I called him C Clamp. That wasn't quite his name. But I said, "C Clamp, I can't do that." He says, "Yeah, I know you can't, you know." And he just saw it. He said, "Yeah, I know you can't." And so I continued to just work fast. So you have a stewardship with your employeeship that calls for a diligence that doesn't look like the world. But also you have been given a stewardship with finances. The cool thing about finances and stewarding finances properly is the way we steward our finances is the quickest and most direct route to know what we value in our hearts. There's a direct correlation there. There's something about money. See, money represents power, doesn't it? Money represents something that I can achieve, and I really don't need the help of God because I've got money. Maybe that's overly simplified, but that can be. See, you can bet that when Susie and I are going through some real dire straits financially, we are on our faces. God, help! Or when I'm going through circumstances at the church where I'm seeing needs that's way beyond my ability to meet. God, help! But it's in these times of prosperity that we somehow don't have that same desperate need. And sometimes money, having an excess of money and learning how to steward riches, again, can be as challenging as those times where we're really living without anything. So you've been given a stewardship. The really cool thing about this is the stewardship that you have been given is given to you according to your ability. Now, I happen to believe that your ability is probably a little bit higher than what you think it is. I know my ability is higher than what I think it is. I know that God has always challenged me that if I can just do this stuff on my own, then and I don't need God to help out, then somehow the partnership is not quite working. But it says here that the master, first of all, he knew his servants, didn't he? He knew his servants, and he knew this one had a 5-talent ability. He knew this one had a 3-talent ability, and he knew this one over here had a 1-talent ability. And really, at that point, that's not a judgment. That's not a criticism. That's not like, this guy over here is just kind of not real diligent, and I'm only going to give him 3 talents. But this guy over here, he's my favorite. I'm going to give him 5 talents. No, I believe God equips us with different giftings, with different abilities. And that's why it's so dangerous for me when it comes to finances to look at somebody who's really gifted with finances and try to compare myself to them. Or how about as a pastor, it's really dangerous for me to look at the church down the street that is just exploding, and here I am. You know what I'm saying? And I'm using these illustrations to that we can understand that the ways of the kingdom look differently. And we can judge ourselves by somebody else's talents and actually try running in a five-talent way when all we really have inside is a three-talent way. Or we haven't proven our three-talent ways to be brought into a five-talent way. Make sense? But the master knows you. The master knows us. And it's really not a matter of whether you're a five-talent, a three-talent, or a one-talent person. The real deal is, what's your heart with doing with what you've been given? You know, the word came, was it Roy? Doesn't matter if you're cleaning toilets. That was you. Yeah, it doesn't really matter if you're cleaning toilets or if you're the pastor preaching the message. It really doesn't matter. Every person is absolutely necessary in the workings of the kingdom of God. That's just how the kingdom works. I can't apologize for it. That's just the king set this up. The king set this up. And we got to know how it works. So then he who received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two talents, he gained two more. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And then after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. A couple of weeks back, I touched just a little bit on the great white throne judgment. I touched just a little bit on the fact that the way we steward our lives will have to be answered for. Now, that's just the fact of life. That's a fact of this life, that the way we steward what's been given to us, whether it's finances, whether it's gifts, whether it's calling, whether it's family, whether it's employeeship, our lives are not lived in a vacuum somewhere. Our lives matter. Our lives are significant. Every life here is significant. And every one of us will stand and give an account for what we've done in this life. I don't really know what that's going to look like. I don't see that the scripture is real clear. All it says that all men, great and small, are going to be raised up and they're going to give an account for what they have done in this body. And then there's a second book that's opened up as to whether your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's really about the extent of it. Now, I know through other scripture that I'm so grateful that the scripture says that my sin is thrown as far as the east is from the west, and it's dropped into the sea of forgetfulness. That repentance as a lifestyle is amazing, isn't it? When you understand that, oh, I didn't steward that one so well, and you repent, you have a change of heart, you have a change of mind, a change of attitude. I personally don't believe that that's going to be shown on some kind of a big movie screen at the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't think so. I think we're going to know. But I'm grateful that Jesus made a way. I am grateful that Jesus made a way that our sins can be thrown as far as the east is from the west, dropped into the sea of forgetfulness. But nevertheless, we will all give an account one day with the things that we've been given. And frankly, I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to that time. Not because I think that I have achieved the full potential of who I could have been or who I can be. Because I'll tell you what, there is always more. But I know this, I've walked with my God in the integrity of my heart throughout all my days. And so the rest of it will just have to fall out. All right? So I want to encourage you, think about the day of judgment. Think about that and order your life accordingly, because we will give an account. So he who had received 5 talents came, and he brought 5 other talents with him, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. I love the Lord's response. He says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'll tell you, there is a joy in obedience. There is a joy when you have been a faithful steward. And I'm talking day by day by day by day. How I handle a conversation with Sean, how I handle a conversation with my wife, how I treat my grandchildren. I tell you, there is a joy when you know that you're stewarding things well, when you're aware that you have a stewardship. I steward my relationships. Does that make sense? I know this is pretty intense. I mean, it's like, you know, most of us want to just get done with the sermon and go home and live the rest of our life for the week, you know. I'm encouraging you that whether you're sitting here in church praising God with all your heart, or whether you're at home or at the workplace, you have this stewardship. And the way, the secret, the key to living in the joy of the Lord is really obedience. Saying yes to Jesus with the stewardship that you've been given. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see that? The person that invested the 2 talents got the exact same reward as a person that invested 5 talents. Now, isn't that cool? Isn't it cool that we live in a kingdom where a widow's mite can have more power and authority than somebody that has great riches and maybe has given hundreds of thousands of dollars, but the heart hasn't been there? See, this kingdom is a kingdom that is always testing our hearts. It's always testing our hearts. And whether I'm a 1-talent guy or a 2-talent guy or a 5-talent guy, the way I steward my heart, the way I give my heart, the way I live in my heart is going to determine what the Lord's going to say to me on that day. I want to live in a way that I hear from my Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't get it perfect, but doggone it, your heart was right. Wouldn't that be something awesome to hear from our God? That's what we're after, guys. We're not preaching this sermon in the next 5 weeks so that you give more money. We're not preaching this series so that we can somehow enhance our financial status. We're preaching these sermons so that you can allow this area of finances, rather than putting it off limits to God and say, well, God, I really don't want that, or off limits to your brother or sister. No, allow it to test your heart. Your heart is tested by how you handle finances, your stewardship, how you handle your gifts, how you handle your love, how you handle your patience. Then he who received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not scattered. I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has taken will be given, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now let's remember, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? Do we often think in these terms that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like? Where Jesus, the master of the house, challenges a person that had these talents given to them, and out of fear, out of knowing the character and the nature of God, didn't interpret the heart of God. It says that he knew. The master of the house says, you knew that I was a hard and an austere man. You knew that I gather where I haven't sown. I reap where I haven't sown. You knew that about me. There's several things here that reveals the heart of the Father. The Father is all about increase. He is about investment and increase. And I don't believe it's just about money. I believe that our monies, what you give, how we handle finances, they're like soldiers in an army that are sent out on a mission. And the mission is always the great mission, the great commission. The bottom line of it all is there are souls that have got to be saved. I'll tell you, I'm so proud of this house when people who are going on missions. We just sent a team out to Belize, and the way you guys bless them, here's what I'm believing. You guys have sown into something, and there are going to be churches planted with those people that went out. There are going to be multiple thousands of souls saved. You wait till the testimony comes back. And that's the bottom line of all this. You know that our God is pretty serious about getting return on his investment. What he has invested in you, what he's invested in me, he is pretty serious about you not hiding that thing, burying it somewhere, saying, well, what if I make a mistake? I tell you, the frozen chosen have got to wake up. There is things in each and every one of you, and if you're looking at somebody else to demonstrate what you're supposed to do, you're looking in the wrong place. You may be looking at a five-talent person. You might be a one-talent person. And that is not a problem with God. What you do with your one talent, number one, see the value of it. I tell you, one talent invested in a person, invested in me from God, is worth everything and more than this whole world has to offer. One bit of the grace of God that is invested in your life is more valuable than everything this world has to offer. I'm going to say that again because this is the heart of the Father. What he has invested in you. If it's one talent, if it's a half a talent, if it's one billionth of a talent, it's worth more than everything that's temporal. Because what he has invested in you is eternal. It's unseen. It's unknown by many. But it has eternal consequences for your world around you. The Father is a serious investor. I like hanging around business people. They understand this principle of investing. They understand that there is risk in investment, but they understand that the greater the risk, generally, the greater the return. You know, there's the larger of a risk that you take with your life, with the talent that's in you, in the face of fear, in the face of torment, in the face of feeling like, oh, what do I have? I really don't have anything. I don't value that which God's put in me. I'm just a nobody. I'm a worm. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me, you know. I tell you, that ungodly attitude that had been sown in the church somewhere along the line, is it flies in the face of the Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Now, I know we can go to arrogance and, well, I'm a son, I'm a king's kid. No, I know that. But I tell you what, it's just as awful to be in this thing. Well, I just don't matter. I'm a nobody. I don't have anything. And I'm humble about it. I'll tell you, that's a lie. What God has invested in you is valuable. It is precious. Now, you need to figure out how you're going to work it out, investing your talents. I know it's kind of an old model around where the pastor has the vision and everybody else jumps on the pastor's bandwagon and you sow your talents in the pastor's vision. That, if you're a little bit newer here, this might be uncomfortable for you, but I'm not responsible for your talents. You're responsible for your talents. And whether it's to sow it in the pastor's vision or not, that's up to you. You're responsible for what you've got given to you. And I want you to know it's precious. It is valuable. Don't allow the stuff of life, the words of the chatter of the enemy that will continually tell you, you're not worth anything. You don't have anything to give to the body of Christ. You don't have. You are not. I tell you, how do I know that voice is so real? You got a psychiatrist couch somewhere? You know? No, I'm kidding. But here's the other thing in this is that he that is faithful in little is going to be given and entrusted with much. Now, it'd be nice if we could put that off to the happy, the sweet by and by, the happy ever after. Well, if I'm just a good enough person, if I just kind of keep everything looking good, doesn't matter where my heart is, but if I can just keep everything looking good, or maybe I can just steward a little bit here and there, and when I stand before God on that final day, I'll receive my reward. And I don't know what it's going to be like because the Bible really doesn't describe what the afterlife is going to be, afterlife is going to be like to a great measure. We have people guessing like they know all the time, but it doesn't matter. And yes, there is that final day. But I want to encourage you with this: the way you steward things now will make a difference in this life. With what you have been entrusted with. If your situation with your finances, if you're always finding yourself in need, if you're always finding yourself in lack in finances, well, let's take relationships. If you're always finding yourself in lack with relationships, if you're finding yourself in lack in employment, can I ask you this? How have you been stewarding that which you've already been given? I know this about employers. They are looking for good and conscientious people who will just do the job. Employers need those kind of people. And yet, if you're always finding yourself in a place where I just don't have work, I'm out of work. I don't know any of you here, so I'm not pointing to anybody. I'm just saying, steward well what you've already been given. We so often have our eyes on the golden calf down the road, you know, that golden cow, that, well, if I could just get this windfall, then I would have it. You know, it's been proven people that win the lottery after just a few years because they haven't known how to steward it end up in bankruptcy after just a few short years. Say what you want about Donald Trump. I actually heard he just got saved, by the way, fairly recently. And it's coming from, you know, Jim Dobson is talking about it, so he's not some kind of a flake out there, just a hope so. And praise God. I pray that he can walk in godliness and maintain his salvation in the face of the tremendous pressures that he's under. Well, one thing that I really respect about Donald Trump is he taught his children how to steward finances. And you can read this anywhere on the internet. You know, find it out. Of course, you all know that the internet's true. Everything you read on the internet's true. That's a joke. That's a joke. But he really, from what I understand, he talked to the people that are closest to him that don't have some kind of a political agenda will talk about how genuine his kids are and how generous his kids are and how they steward things, how they didn't grow up with a silver spoon in their mouth. Because there's something about learning how to steward something that's precious. It gets built upon, line upon line. I have a regret with raising my children. When we raised our children, because we were always, our finances were always, our needs were met. We never missed a bill by the grace of God, but we never had extra. And something in us felt we couldn't afford to give our kids a generous allowance and teach them to steward it. We never did that. In fact, when my kids had come to work with me, rather than paying them and showing them there's reward for their labor, I figured they just had the privilege of hanging with Dad for the day, you know. I mean, come on, who doesn't want to hang out with Dad, you know? I never gave my kids the opportunity to steward finances while we were in their lives helping them to steward and to make wise decisions. Now, my kids are here, so I'm being careful, kind of. Except to say that I have a regret with that. Because stewardship is something that gets taught to us. And if you were born in a family that never knew how to steward anything, relationships, jobs, finances, then you have some relearning to do. You have some ways called the kingdom of God that are going to go against everything you've been trained and taught to know. If I had it to do over again, if you're a young parent here, I want to encourage you, find a way to give your kids some allowance. And I'm talking about make them steward it. I'm not talking just throw some cash at them. I'm done with that. Good. I did my job. No. Give them something. Teach them to steward it. Teach them that when they don't do some chores, they don't get as much reward. How many know that reward, investment and reward is God's idea? We thought it was capitalism. No. This is God's idea. It is. Capitalism is God's idea. The extreme of capitalism, the perversion of capitalism, isn't God's idea. But the stewardship, this whole thing of risk and reward, sacrifice and achieving, gaining something, is a godly thing. See, we have a welfare system in place right now. The problem that I have with socialism isn't that people don't have needs. They do. The problem that I have is that when you take it out of their hands to achieve something, to do something, to labor and then know the reward, you are actually bringing a curse upon them. They're missing out in a part of God that is so valuable. Really, we've become a socialistic nation. Entitlement has become the norm. Now, I know I sound like one of those hard-nosed Republicans that doesn't love anybody, but I just kind of know how the kingdom of God works. I know how when it comes to matters of the heart, for me to bail my children out every time they've made a mistake without them learning something is wrong. It does not build them. When we're talking about finances, I tell you, my heart really is for you. Am I concerned about the church's finances? Yeah, sure. Of course I am. We've got bills. We've got stuff. We've got all this. But I tell you, the deeper motivation in my heart and why I'm so excited about a three-week series here is because this is a discipline that the Father uses in our lives to build us. It's a discipline of the kingdom. It's one of the ways of the kingdom that will instill something in you in terms of stewardship. You might be here and you're like me. You've never had a problem with giving and you just give. Maybe that's where you're at. I don't know. But I tell you what, I want to learn something here. I want to understand the workings of the kingdom in a deeper measure. Anybody else? Tune in next week. Pastor Bob. Let's stand together. We're going to have teams up here. If you need prayer for healing, if this message has challenged you in a way that you just need some things broken off your life, I had a word over the teams this morning that they're carrying the word of deliverance. That's what I was hearing this morning when we're praying for we always pray for the prayer teams. And I believe that they're carrying a word of deliverance this morning. It might be in this area. It might be an area of you can never really make relationships work. There's a poverty. A few weeks ago, I talked about four main areas of poverty. There's four main areas that we've been given stewardship. One of them is relationship. One of them is material. Another one is spiritual. And we can live in poverty in any of those areas. And sometimes it's a spirit that has come upon you that you just can't seem to get out from underneath. You've tried. I want to encourage you. Come on up. Allow the word of deliverance to be spoken over you. Healing. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would allow these teachings to settle some things in our hearts for once and for all. For those that are generous and are giving, God, I know you want to speak some things to us, God, and in the ways of stewardship. And for those of us that are maybe just burying our talents, Lord, I know that you want to speak some things, God, that something like this isn't spoken because Pastor Dave's mean. It's really spoken because you have our best interests in the eternal dimension and viewpoint of the kingdom of God that is more real than what our temporary experiences dictate. So, Father, I pray that you administer deeply, God, concerning this thing of stewardship to each and every one of us. Father, I bless this body. I bless this congregation. I bless this people with freedom and liberty to hear your voice and then just to live in simple obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.